Amen to that. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Just one verse to look at here. The Bible says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege once again we have to come, gather ourselves together, Lord, to worship you first and foremost, Lord. Look to your word, Lord, and then allow you to speak to us. I pray you speak to every heart that's here. We'll be attentive to your word, aware of your presence today. Lord, move among us, Lord, and we just pray your will be done, Lord. There's one lost or more here. We pray today will be the day they call on your name. Lord, we know there's a day of grace, and we're living in it now, Lord, but it's not forever. Lord, one day it's going to be too late. So, Lord, not let one slip through our fingers today. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message today is, "What Are You Afraid Of?" What are you afraid of? You know, the phrase, I was looking in the Bible, the phrase, "fear not," it appears quite a few times in the Bible. A lot of times when either God in a pre-incarnate Christ or an angel would appear and he would say right off the bat, "Fear not." And we think about life today, and there's a lot of things in life, I guess, to fear. Some are real, and some are imagined. Sometimes we fear imaginary things. And fear does one of two things to people. Fear either energizes you or paralyzes you. I used to kid around with the church about those old horror movies where the Dracula or something was coming, and the girl would stand there and scream, and you know, she's screaming at the top, and she doesn't move, and you're thinking, run, run. You know, that's what you're saying. Of course, the TV producer or movie, but that's what they're trying to get you to. They want you to get that squirmy feeling, run. You know, you're thinking, man, I'd be energized instead of paralyzed, and you know, be heading on out the door. You know, I was looking in the book of Judges the other day, and you know, with Gideon's army, a lot of you are familiar with this text. Gideon had an army, about 22,000 men, and God was going to work through Gideon. He was going to defeat the enemy, but God wanted Gideon and company there to learn or realize that he was the one that was going to give them the victory and not them. And so he told Gideon, he said, "Listen, your army's too big." He said, "So we got to whittle it down somewhat." So he said, "I'll tell the men this." He said, "Whoever's fearful and afraid, go on back to the house." 12,000 men said, "See you later." 12,000 said, "All right, I'm afraid." And I went on back, and it cut them down to 10,000. Well, J. Vernon McGee, he asked this question about that. He said, "How come Gideon didn't go home? And how come the other 10,000 men didn't go home?" We know Gideon was afraid. He'd already got with God two times and said, "Lord, I want to put a little fleece out here, and I want a sign from you that I'm going to have the victory." And God said, "All right, there's a sign." And Gideon said, "Well, look, Lord, you know, don't get mad, but I want another sign." You know, I mean, so we know that he was afraid. He had fear. And I guarantee you, there's nobody that goes into battle, no matter what it is, that doesn't have a certain amount of fear. But why didn't the rest of those men go home with the other 12,000 that went? I believe it's this. I believe it's because God knew that those 10,000 that stayed, and of course God whittled them down a little bit, a whole lot down to 300, but I believe those were the ones that would have been energized by fear rather than paralyzed by fear. You know, the first mention of fear is connected with man and with sin entering into the world. When Adam sinned and they knew it, when God opened their eyes and they knew the difference between good and evil, and then God came and walked with them in the cool of the evening, it's, you know, Adam and Eve, they hid, and God called out, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "Well, we hid because we were afraid." That was the first time in the whole history of the world that fear, man had, you know, Adam had nothing to fear, Eve had nothing to fear all that time. It's the first time that they were afraid, and I want you to notice that it was in connection with sin. It was in connection with sin. Sin, and I, you know, I started thinking, my mind wandered around a lot about this. I started thinking, I've posed this question to our church before. I don't know if it was on Sunday morning or not. But when we take away all the things on earth today, the way things are, that won't be in heaven, You know, you can almost mess your mind up thinking about this. There won't be any sin. And I mean in the sense that you won't even have a sinful thought. Amen. Now, this sounds funny and you think, well, man, what am I going to think about? There's like sinful things that pops in our head all the time. If we took all that out, we would be empty-headed to a certain degree. We will not have a sinful thought in heaven. Not only are we not committed, we just won't have a sinful thought. And we won't have any worry. We won't have any anxiety. We won't have any stress. Man, listen, if we remove all this stuff out of our life today, you cannot even imagine it. Literally, you cannot imagine it. That's how different. You know, as we think about heaven, wasn't planning on preaching on this, but I just want to, this is a side thing. No extra charge. No extra charge for this. We think about heaven, you know, the streets of gold and the Lord's going to be there and he's the light and all. And we know about that and we think about it. But when you start thinking about all the things that are going to be absent that we deal with here, you cannot literally imagine that in your mind. But fear entered into the world and it's connected with sin. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about fear today. The number one thing, we know that fear is a real problem. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, I got news for you. We're living in the last days. And the last days is a real big period of time, bigger than you may think if you don't study the Bible, but we've been in the last days a long time. The church age has been the last days. But the farther we go and the more wicked the world seems to get, and we're living definitely in perilous times. I imagine those people at the Boston Marathon this year were very nervous when they went to run the marathon after the bombing that took place before. It seems like you can't do just a simple thing like have a run a race or go to a sports event or something like that. But people live in fear about a lot of things, economy. People live in fear about crime. Those bombers that I talked about, people live in fear about disease, people live in fear about politics. And I read there was a university that did a poll, and of course, polls are not, you know, depending. I never get called for, well, I guess I can't say never. I have had a couple of things, but not usually for the ones we read about. Nobody ever calls and asks my opinion about things, and most of us probably doesn't happen. But the number one fear in this poll that this university did, and I forgot how many people was involved in it, the number one fear was death of a loved one. That was the number one fear that seemed to show up more than others. Now, not everybody had that, but that was the popular one. The second one was contracting a deadly disease, which would be in relation to your own death. And so we see that the very first two fears that man has, that man lives with in the world, is the fear of death. And, you know, I think a lot of times people fear death more than others is because they're not so sure about their eternal state or their eternal destiny. They're not sure about their salvation. I think that causes us to have fear. I went to the nursing home the other day, and I was telling Wanda Smith, that there's a lady at the nursing home whose name is Wanda Smith. And she's like she's my last visit. I always go to her room last. I feel real comfortable there. She's on a ventilator, but she sits up, gets around a lot, got all her marbles are still intact, and she's been a pretty good visit. And she's got two big old comfortable chairs, and if Sherry's with me, we go in there and we just sit in them chairs. And you can just talk to her like what they used to call old shoe. She's comfortable, you know, feels easy to talk to. And so we always go down there and see her last, and we were talking about the nursing home, and she said that recently, like, two people had died in the nursing home, and then all the people and the other people say, well, it always comes in threes. And she told this lady, she said, I hope I'm the third one. She said, I hope I'm the third one. That person was kind of shocked that she said that too, that she would say that. And as I said, considering the fact that as far as those people go, she's in better shape than most all of them, a lot of ones there. But she said this, she said, I'm ready to go. She said, I'm saved. She said, everything I've got to look forward to, it's either sitting in here every day, day in, day out, hooked up to a ventilator, or being in heaven. She said, I'm ready. I'm confident. She goes, and I'm saved. I mean, that's a great state. She's not fearing death. I'm sure she doesn't want to die a painful way, a slow way, but she's not fearing that. And so there's a lot of other things that go along with fears. Financial failure. Number three was financial failure. Number one and two, one was death of a loved one. Number two, contracting a deadly disease. And number three was financial failure. The fourth one was nuclear war, which I don't know when they took this poll. I remember when I was a kid, there was this neighborhood beside my neighborhood that was an older neighborhood. They were probably built in the 50s or the 40s, those houses were. And some of the houses actually had bomb shelters in the ground in the back of the yard, in the yard. If you ever saw a yard in some of these old, if you ever go around old neighborhoods and you see a humped up spot in the ground that you can't explain, they got a bomb shelter in their backyard. It was cool. We used to go in and play, and it had a thing you turned to pump air down in there. You go down in the steps. It was dirt on top of it. They were usually concrete. And you get on the steps, and you had this thing where you pump fresh air in, and they would keep stores of food down in there, and we'd horse around, play in the bomb shelter. So here's neighborhoods, people living in fear. During the Cold War, nuclear war was talked about a lot more. Russia and everything that was going on, here were people that, they didn't put a swimming pool in their backyard, they put a bomb shelter in their backyard. Man, you're ready to dive off in there. Now, direct hit, obviously, that wasn't going to help, but nuclear war. Fifth thing was being the victim of a crime. And number six was spiders and snakes. I don't like them either, but I don't know where they would fit in on the list. And then there's other fears that we know about. Fears of heights. Fear of heights, which would be involving what? Dying. Fear of speaking in public. You ever have to do a book or thing in school when you had to get up in front of the class? You ever lips get all tight and your mouth get dry and you couldn't even hardly talk, you're trying to get it out? And I have to speak in public every and I was the same way when I was a kid. Loneliness, that's another fear. Fear of witnessing for Christ, as among the Christians, obviously. Fear of witnessing. They had another survey among doctors, these are psychologists, I guess. They said that 1 in 12 people have some kind of a phobia. Some kind of a phobia, 1 in 12 people. And I started looking this up. This is going to be kind of a funny thing, or maybe open eye. And there's all kind of them. We know some of them, arachnophobia, that's fear of spiders. Hydrophobia, fear of water. They got one, ablutophobia, fear of bathing. I guess you get it when you're a kid and when you get to be real old. You get that. Aglophobia, fear of pain. There's a fear for cats, a fear of chickens. Allium phobia, I think is how you pronounce it, fear of garlic. Anybody got a real fear of garlic? You may not like it, but I don't know if you get. They got a, listen to this, Anglophobia. Guess what that is? Fear of England or English culture. Fear of books. Chromatophobia. Fear of money. Does anybody have that fear? I'm here to help you out. If you got a fear of money, I'm here to serve you. Amen. Like the guys, if money's your problem, send your problems to me. And they got a whole thing, A to Z. Zeusophobia. Fear of God. Fear of God and or gods. Now look at this. I went on the thing. I printed off more of these than I needed, but this is the, see this pack of thing paper right here? Look at these. It's too many to all this. This first page right here, this is A's. This is the fears that fall under the A category. And these are phobias, not just fear. Fear of onions, fear of dust, fear of riding in the car, fear of wind, fear of men, fear of air drafts, fear of angina, fear of anger, fear of immobility of a joint, fear of flowers, anthrophobia. Fear of flowers. Look out, man, there's a rose coming. Listen up. Here's a fear of staying single. Fear of bees. Fear of men. Fear of fire. It goes on and on. There's one here. Fear of constipation. I'm serious, man. It is. Let's see here. It's in the C. I think it's in the C section. Or maybe, I don't know, because it's going by the other name for it. Fear of comets. Fear of chopsticks. Here's a good. I can't even pronounce it. Fear of chopsticks. Fear of bicycles. Fear of beautiful women. I guess some people might have that, don't we? Oh, let's see. It's all kind of fears, man. Fear of dawn or daylight. Fear of teenagers. That's a pretty good one there. Fear of fear of knowledge. I think I had that when I was in school. fear of work. A lot of people got that one right there. They got a fear of work. Fear of marriage. Fear of laughter. Y'all don't have that. I'm telling you. Fear of sinning. Look, I'm all the way down. Look at these things. These are just... See, that's just C. That's just a C. Every letter of the alphabet, there's a whole bunch of phobias that somebody sat down and wrote it. Now, it sounds kind of funny, you know, looking at that, but when I got to thinking about it this, and I didn't count them. At first, I thought, I just went on there and I tried to Google up, what's the total number of phobias? And nobody could get, I couldn't get the answer on that. But what does it tell us is? That people in the world are living in constant fear. People are living in constant fear. It's unbelievable. And so, that, you know, one day that when fear is taken away, it, you know, you see people walk around and they got their brow, their eyebrow is like crunched up. And they're just, they look like they're just stressed to the max, worrying about something. Won't be nobody in heaven like that. Nobody in heaven is going to have them two lines right there. Or your brows all scrunched up. Where are you looking? It's going to be gone. We're not going to worry about that. The second thing I want to tell you about fear, fear is contagious. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8. And the Bible said, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? This is just like in Gideon. Let him go and return into his house. Look, and here's the reason why. Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know what happened? When everybody becomes afraid, everybody becomes afraid. When everybody becomes afraid, you know, we got sentences. We've got a whole sentence that we start out with that word right there. You know, I'm afraid that I won't be able to do it. I'm afraid that I'll have to do it. I'm afraid I might. I'm afraid I won't. I'm afraid they won't. I'm afraid I'm going to have to. I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to. We start out whole sentences with, I'm afraid. We're afraid about, everybody's afraid of something. You know, it's like, it's crazy. Everybody, when everybody becomes afraid, listen, everybody becomes afraid. Somebody said this, that bravery is being the only one who knows you're afraid. Now, I got some biblical thoughts on dealing with fear and what to do about fear. And when you study the Bible, there's one thought that arises above all the others, and that's this, how you get the victory over fear. We conquer fear by letting the higher fear of the Lord conquer the lower fear of man. You get the victory over fear by letting the higher fear of the Lord conquer the lower fear of man. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. 10 times the Bible tells us to fear God. 32 times the Bible tells us to fear the Lord. And I believe that one of the biggest problems in the world today is that there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. Now listen, it's a problem in the church too. One of the biggest problems in the church today, and I'm talking about among God's people, or people that's claiming to be God's people, there's just no fear, and fear there can be defined as reverential respect. Reverential respect for God. You know, the fear of the Lord, we usually use fear in a negative way, that it's not, but having a godly fear, reverential respect, that can be a positive thing. And you know, so how do you look at that? Is the fear of the Lord, is the fear of the Lord, is that a positive or a negative thing? You know, and how you look, it depends really on you. You know, how you look at that being a positive or negative thing. The fear of the Lord is a positive that wipes out all other fears, or can be viewed as a negative because you see God as someone who is bringing judgment on your life. See, it can be a positive. You know, that fear of the Lord, that reverential respect for the Lord can be a positive that wipes out all the other fears in the world, all these phobia things, you can throw them out. Or it can be viewed as a negative because you see God as someone who's bringing judgment on your life. Now, here's a good illustration, I think. Electricity. Electricity is a wonderful thing. Man, I mean, it's running the lights, it's running the air conditioning, it's running the heat in a lot of people's houses. You plug in, your cell phone runs on it. You know, about everything. You get your water, you got electric well. I mean, electricity. Think about life without electricity. Well, how many of you ever been shocked by electricity? Huh? You ever got a real good one? Man, I remember one time I plugged in, I was standing barefoot on a concrete floor, and in the old days, the plugs, instead of having the ground plug, it had a little wire that hung off of it that you would screw onto to whatever you plugged it into. It was kind of a hassle, I know. My dad had one of those. And when I plugged it in, I wasn't paying attention. I was in a hurry, and the ground wire went in there on one of the prongs. It was touching one of the prongs, and I plugged it in. And I was barefoot on a concrete floor, and I went and he had one. And they were metal steel drills back, and they were made out of metal. And I went down and reached and picked that thing up. Knocked me backwards and let go of it in a hurry. Don't take me long to look at a drill. And I dropped that thing and backed into the electric fence. My uncle had electric fence, and backed into that with the lawnmower one time, revved it up a little bit. After you get shocked by electricity, how many of you have never been shocked by electricity? Anybody never been shocked? All right, I'll tell you what we'll do. I got a little metal thing right here, and you go right over here to one of these plugs. Who wants to go first? And you can stick it in there, and you can join the rest of us that know how it feels to be. Anybody want to do that? Huh? Come on. I've been there. First one up. Come on. There's Gavin. He'd probably do it. I'll tell you something. Once you're shocked by electricity, it's a weird feeling, you gain respect for it. You know, you realize there's some parameters, there's some boundaries with which you have to operate to use electricity. I like turning all that stuff on, but listen, don't stand in the bathtub with your hands soaking wet and take a plug and stick it in the socket. You will not be here to testify how you got shocked by electricity if you do that. I mean, it is, you know, it's a dangerous thing. It can be a fatal thing, but I want to say something about this. You know, we have a wonderful God. Amen. We have a wonderful God. And man, God's there for us. I mean, He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He loves us. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. But I'm going to tell you what, there's some parameters on how you approach God. There's some boundaries there, and you better approach on the grounds of respect. This thought here, God sees me always. I'm just making a sense. God sees me always. That's a positive sentence. Now, how do you view that? Do you view that sentence as a positive or a negative? Depends on what you're doing, doesn't it? Depends on what you're doing. You know, a positive, you say this. You say, well, you know what? God sees me. He loves me. He watches over me. He protects me. He guides me. He wants to be part of my life. He's looking at me because He cares about me. And listen, He's looking at everybody because He cares about them. But if you view it in the negative, it's He sees my sin. He knows what I'm doing. He's keeping account. And He's not happy. See, this depends on how you view the fact that God sees you. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, and perfect love is God, casteth out fear. See, when God's not love, the life is filled with all manner of fear. You know, the thing I noticed this about after being saved, and listen, right when a person gets saved, you don't know everything about salvation. You don't know everything about God. Our relationship with God is supposed to be growing, 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 and you're never going to get to this point, well, 10 years of Bible study. I was in Sunday school every year for 10 years, and now I know it all. No, you're never going to know everything there is to know about God because He's unknowable to a certain degree in the sense that you'll never know it all about God. So we constantly are growing, and we're supposed to grow. After I got saved and I started thinking about this, I learned this one thing. I started learning some things. I started quit worrying about some certain things. Not everything. But you know what? I don't fear death the same way. I was 4 years old. I remember about 4 years old. I remember crying my eyes out one time. I turned on my bed towards the wall like old Hezekiah there, man. And I was crying. My mom came in the room. She said, "What's wrong?" I said, I don't want to die. She said, what in the world made you think of that? I don't know. But I was just afraid. I got afraid of it. I got afraid of dying. At 4 years old, I just didn't want to die. I don't remember if I saw something or somebody or what happened. That's her fear. But you know what? I don't turn to the wall anymore and say, hey, I'm you know, I just know what it's like. And there's a lot of fear. There's certain things, you know, you start, and even as I've become a Christian, and even now, this long in my walk with Christ, there's times, there's things that I used to would have worried about to a unnecessary degree. I'm not saying we can't be concerned about things in life, but, you know, now, you know, I told one of my relatives, I said, you know, we can be concerned, but we don't have to be consumed by some things in life. And, you know, I don't worry as much about them because I say, you know what, it's in God's name. This church right here, this church, you know, over, if I had to go through things early in my ministry that I'd gone through later in my ministry, I'd have probably went nuts, more nuts than I am already. And you know, just I probably would have just, I don't know what I would have done. But you know what I learned out? Guess what? This is God's church. And sometimes I just say, hey, God, there's your church and there really being a problem. It's your church, huh? It's your church. I can't do anything about it. And the things that I can't do a thing about, I just say, you know what, God, you got to do something. I can't do anything with it. I learned how to, that took some of those fears away. Took some of that anxiety away. Started straightening out the old forehead wrinkle just a little bit. You know, understand that, you know, you learn and you grow and so, listen, the key to conquering fear is to replace the fear of man with the fear of God. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care who you are, how big you are, how brave you think you are, there's nobody that is absent of fear. There's nobody. You're either fearing man in a negative way, or you fear God in a positive way. And you could fear God in a negative way. A person could just be afraid of God. We got a phobia for it, as we pointed out. You fearing man or you fearing God? Some people fear them both. Everybody, there's no absence of fear, but you have a choice to make. You can either fear man or fear God in that reverential, respectful way. You know, people do evil things because they think nobody's watching them. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, the greatest thing you can teach your children is the fear of the Lord. Be good for Father's Day. Psalm 34:11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I said, I told you this morning that Brian Anderson had passed away, and we went down. They had a really, Brian was a Navy captain. Captain's pretty high up in the rank. I don't know if a lot of you were aware of that, but he was a captain. He was in aviation. He was a pilot. He flew, they had a picture of some of his planes, one of the planes, P-3 Orion. I know that probably doesn't mean much to you, but I was stationed in Sicily, which Brian had been there ahead of me, and they flew, these planes kept track of all the submarines in the Mediterranean. They would shoot things into the water, sonobuoys, and then this planes that Brian flew went around, they tracked submarine movement, knew where everybody was at all times, and they had his flight suit hanging there with the helmet and the oxygen thing and his boots and all that, and they had his medals and they had some pictures in that. But at the funeral, was one of the greatest things was his children. He had two sons and a daughter and two of his grandchildren. They all came up and gave some testimonies about Brian. And one of the greatest testimonies that each and every one of them had and said, part of it wasn't so much what they said about Brian, but what they said about the Lord. And they learned that from him. And his grandkids, two of his grandchildren stood up there, one teenage boy, and he said, listen, we had, when we stayed there, Peepaw they called him, we stayed at Peepaw's, he said, we had devotions every morning. He said, we sat down with his grandmother, with Mrs. Anderson, and Brian was the leader, and he said, we sat down with him every day, and we had devotions to the Lord. And that impacted those children. And that impacted those grandchildren because, see, the children are still having what their father had, and now the grandchildren are having what the grandfather had. And I mean, it was an awesome, awesome testimony when the children stand up and every single one of them, all it was five of them, that two, three children, two grandchildren, all of them said, talked about his love of the Lord and his devotion to the Lord, and that he had day when you were there, you had devotions every morning. There was time set aside every day that they had devotions for the Lord. And that's a great testimony. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You know, and we came along, and during when I was very small, when they decided to take prayer out of school, they thought that was going to be, you know, that prayer would be such a bad thing for us. They want to take the Bible out. You know, when at one time in America, the Bible was actually used as a reading book, a book to teach reading with. And our leaders, they even today, it seems like they want to take God out of public school. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, the wisest man in the world, you know, Solomon. Man, look at the Proverbs that man wrote, all based on knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. The reason that they wanted the Ten Commandments out of schools and out of courthouses is because they people were overheard to say this, the people that oppose it. They make the Ten Commandments, they make me feel uncomfortable. See, the commandments of God produce an awareness of God that makes lost sinners feel uncomfortable. Well, shouldn't they?
Amen.
Shouldn't they? You know, we're looking at Acts on Wednesday night in our Bible study on Wednesday night. We're going through the book of Acts, the very early church, the first church where that was there. And how holy and pure that church was. And it's an amazing... And listen, they had love, they had joy, they had fellowship. But I'm going to tell you what they also had. They had the fear of the Lord. And anybody that walked in that church felt that respect, that awesome reverence, respect. People, listen, people went in that church lost. I'm telling you what, they got saved or they never came back. They felt welcome, but they didn't feel so comfortable in their sin that they didn't want to turn to God. I mean, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. The Word of God, the commandments of God ought to make us so uncomfortable in our sin that we fear what God will eventually, ultimately bring to pass. You know, at the loss of our life, you know, the eternal resting place of the damned, those that don't trust Christ, we should fear that. There should be some respect for that. You know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards preached that message. They said he didn't even get done preaching the message, and men and women screamed, ran down the aisles into the altar, cried out loud, screamed out loud, "Oh God, save me," before he even got. And he didn't have, listen, Jonathan Edwards was not a flamboyant preacher. You know how Jonathan Edwards preached? Jonathan Edwards had his message written down on a piece of paper, and he just read right here. The reason they wanted the Ten Commandments out of schools and courthouses is because someone said, "They make me feel uncomfortable." That's how he'd read his message. And people were so convicted by the power of those words and that they ran down the aisles to get saved. Think about being a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Not a bad message right there. And so, that should produce fear. The third point, real quick. The fear of the Lord is a choice. Proverbs 1:29. "For they that hateth knowledge and did not choose the for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." You can choose the fear of the Lord. It's an individual choice. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and the fear of the Lord men depart." And by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. The fear of God sees God as bigger than anyone or anything else. I'm going to give you three things right here at the end, and we'll close. Three ways to conquer fear. Number one, choose to fear God. Choose to fear God. Number two, think of the consequences of fearing man rather than God. And the third thing, trust and rest in the presence and sovereignty of God. Let me ask you this in closing. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Let's all stand. Heads bowed.